The doctrine of the resurrection of the dead is fundamental to our understanding of the master plan that God has for the human family. This doctrine is one of the elementary principles of Christ listed in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 2, and I'll quote that for you. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead work and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. See, it's part of our foundational beliefs. Now, for most of us here, probably we all feel pretty confident. We can say, you know, I know all about the first, second, and third resurrection. There's no real problems there, and I think that I probably got it down just as well as anybody else. Well, some members will tell you that even though they understand about the significance of the first, second, and third resurrection, they will say, you know, I don't know about that third resurrection. I don't know if there really is a third resurrection. Because in the third resurrection are those who will not go along with God's way of doing things. And God says, okay, if you don't want to go along with my way of doing things, then you will be burned up. And so they say, you know, God is not that kind of a God. He's not that mean. He's not that tough. He will give people a second chance in the second resurrection. You know, for us, maybe in this room, somebody who leaves, and they're not going to be in the third resurrection, they're going to be in the second, for a second chance. You know, and I can understand that thinking, because people have told me why they think that way. In 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, I understand that. That's very good. But you know, the thing is, many of us here in this church who have been around for a long, long time, and some of us have, we can remember when the church had over 150,000 people attending services. 150,000. Now, if you were to take all of the Church of God splits and put them together, maybe you would have 20,000 at the most. So does that mean then, if you subtract 20,000 from 150,000, that 130,000 are going to be in the third resurrection, that they're going to be all burned up, that there's no second chance for them? What is the answer? Can we prove from the Bible that there really is a third resurrection and that everyone will be given a first chance, but not multiple chances for choosing to live God's way? The purpose of this message is to give us a brief overview of the doctrine regarding the resurrections and answer some difficult questions about the third resurrection. Point number one is this. There are multiple resurrections. There are multiple resurrections, and I would like to kind of show you what those resurrections are and delve into them a little bit. Please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. We're going to read verses 13 through 18. Now, when we start any discussion regarding resurrections, we must first acknowledge the most important resurrection that has ever occurred, which the fate of all mankind is dependent. Let me quote to you Revelation, the 1st chapter, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Jesus Christ did that. He paid the penalty for our sins. You know, there are examples in the Bible where those who have died in this physical life and they have been resurrected back to a physical life. Remember that happened right about the time when Christ was crucified? But those people, they were brought back to a physical existence. Jesus Christ was resurrected to an eternal existence. Jesus Christ is the only one so far that has been resurrected from the dead to have eternal life. No one else You take a look at all the patriarchs, Moses, Abraham, David, Elijah, you name them, Paul, none of them, they're still in their graves. Christ has used to be the resurrection from the dead to eternal life, but that gift of eternal life also applies to us. Not only did it apply to Christ and him being resurrected first from the dead to eternal life, it can apply to us here in this room today. And let's read about it here in 1 Thessalonians, 4th chapter. And let's start reading in verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning these who have fallen asleep. Fallen asleep means have died. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Those who sleep in Jesus. Those who have committed their life to living God's way. It's a personal relationship between you and God. You're telling God. God opens up our minds, helps us understand how to live the right way, and then you make that decision. It's a decision that you make. Not between any other man, it's between you and God, and you say, I'm going to do things God's way. And if you die in Jesus Christ, then you're going to be part of what it says in verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, the thing is, that is very, very comforting to me. We can see all of the problems going on in this world. It is a blessing to understand that no matter what happens, Christ is going to be there for us at all times. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And I want to read verses 22 through 24. You know, eternal life through the resurrection of the dead is the hope of all mankind. That's what Titus chapter 1, verse 2 tells us. But there is an order for the dead to be resurrected. There is a sequence, a time sequence. And the Apostle Paul was inspired to give us that order here in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And let's just really start reading in verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. As in Christ, all shall be made alive. But verse 23, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. You see, here we can see then that there is a sequence, there is an order for how people are going to be resurrected. Please turn with me to Revelation, the 20th chapter. Revelation, the 20th chapter. In Revelation, the 20th chapter, we're going to see the order of how the resurrections occur. Now, this is a very good chapter for putting everything in sequence because we will be able to see what that order is. Now, the time setting for Revelation 20 is after the return of Christ. We saw that in Revelation, the 11th chapter, verse 15. And then it's after the resurrection of the saints, because we saw that also in Revelation 11, 18. And it's after the seven last plagues have been poured out, as denoted in Revelation 16, verse 17. And it's after the marriage supper. That's already occurred, the marriage supper of the church marrying Christ, symbolically speaking. That's in Revelation 19, verse 9. So we now have the time sequence. This is right at the end of this age, the age of man. We know that now God's kingdom will be set up here on this earth. And let's start reading about what is going to take place here in Revelation, the 20th chapter. And let's start reading in verse 4. It says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them." Now, who is sitting on these thrones? The people in quotes, the first resurrection. "And judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, of course, we have studied this before. We know that the 1,000 years is what is called the millennium. God has a master plan for creating more members into the God family. He starts off with human beings. It's a 7,000-year plan. The first 6,000 years are basically to man, man doing his own thing. But that last 1,000 years that it talks about here in verse 4, that's whenever Christ sets up the government of God here on this earth. And it says, "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. Very clear. It tells it. You can't mess up there one iota. You can't get confused. It tells us. These people, whenever Christ returns, whenever the kingdom of God is set up, whenever they're given thrones and judgment is given to them and they rule for 1,000 years, that is called the first resurrection. No problem whatsoever. I think we can all understand that. Now, that brings us into the next resurrection in time sequence, the one to physical life. Remember, the first resurrection is to eternal life. That's what Christ did. He was resurrected to eternal life. Those of us who endure to the end, we will also be resurrected to eternal life. That's the first resurrection. That distinguishes the first resurrection from the second resurrection. The second resurrection is one to just mortal live beings like us sitting in this room right here. And so let's start in reading about that. We're going to continue on here in Revelation, the 20th chapter. We're going to read verses 7 through 12. Now, as we call the first resurrection, and it says it very clearly, this is the first resurrection, it's in reference to the time sequence. The time sequence. Now, the next one is the second resurrection. It doesn't say that it's the second resurrection. If you look anywhere in the Bible, you don't see second resurrection. It talks about it as the first resurrection, and then the next resurrection, the people who were dead, they lived after the 1,000 years have been completed. You look through the Bible, you won't see a second resurrection. So those who say, well, you know, there can't be a third resurrection because there's no such name as third resurrection in the Bible. Well, then we'll have to say there's no second resurrection because there's no such name for that either. The real name for the second resurrection, we can find that down in verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. And those whose the face of the earth and the heaven fled away, there was no found no place for them." This right here is talking about the great white throne resurrection, that judgment. So if you really want to have a name for the first resurrection, you could say that's the resurrection to life, eternal life. And if you want to have a good descriptive term for those in the second resurrection in time sequence, you could name that then the Great White Throne Judgment, because that's what is happening. All physical human beings who have ever lived, we're going to have an opportunity to choose which way they want to go. Everybody, all human beings, God is fair. Nobody is going to be shortchanged on the ability and the opportunity to live God's way. We all know that. That is what it's all about. And here we can see this exactly happening. Let's start reading in verse 7. "And when the 1,000 years had expired, Satan will be released from his prison." You see, we in the earlier part of chapter 20 here, whenever Christ sets up the kingdom of God and God's government here on this earth, he binds Satan in the bottomless pit. Now, during the millennium, people are going to be born. They're going to live out their lives. Some people, at the start of the millennium, they could very well live 800, 900, maybe even close to 1,000 years if the mother was pregnant just before the millennium started. And so, because all these people today, we don't live to be, say, 800, 900, 400, 500, 600 years or whatever it is. That's because we don't have God right there next to us, so that when we fall down and break our leg, we'll be able to have a God sit right there and fix your leg for you immediately. That will occur in the millennium. It doesn't occur right now, of course. You have to go to the doctor and he puts a big cast on your leg, and that fixes you up that way. Well, you see, here Satan will be released from his prison. All of the people that have lived in the 6,000 years before this, they were all under the influence of Satan. Satan has been after them. He has tempted them. He's tried to get them to do everything possible that is against God's way of life. That's what Satan has been doing. But for the 1,000 years of the millennium, he's been in a prison. And so he has not been influencing all the people that were in the millennium that grew up. And so what happens, like I said, God is fair. At the end of the millennium, God is going to let Satan go free for a little while. That way, all those people who have never been tempted or been under the influence or the sway of Satan, they're going to get the same treatment that all the rest of us have been having for the last 6,000 years. You see, God is fair. I remember Mr. Richardson, Fred Richardson. He gave a message one time, and the bottom line in his message was, God is fair. And I'll tell you one thing, you can take that to the bank and put it in the bank. That is true. God is fair. Everybody is going to be tempted by Satan. Everybody is going to have an opportunity to live God's way. Everybody. Nobody is left out. And that's what the second resurrection is all about. It's going to be a lot of people who are going to be given their first chance. They've never had an opportunity before. They've never had their mind open to understand the way God wants us to live. But here, they're going to have this opportunity, and let's read about it. And he will go out, this is to see Satan, and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. This has got to be a large number. Remember over in Revelation 7, they were talking about the number of the people that came up to fight Christ was around 200 million. Well, here, the Apostle John, whenever he looked at the number, it was so big, it was obviously larger than 200 million. So that meant that this number here, the number is the sand of the sea. That is a large number. How many? I don't know. How many people will be in the millennium? Well, a lot of people are going to die before the millennium starts because of all the plagues and the things that have gone on. But people will live. They will marry and they will have children in the millennium. So maybe right now we're in the neighborhood of around 6 billion people. Maybe, you know, 2, 3 billion will be lost due to the different plagues and things that will happen in the all the tribulation that will be going on just before Christ returns. We don't know how many people are going to be lost. We don't know how many people are going to be born. But there will be a lot of people that will be born in the millennium. And there's going to be some people, even though they have been trained and taught, and every question that they have will be answered by us, because we're a part of the very first resurrection. We're going to be teaching everybody the right way to go. And even with us giving personal instruction and saying, hey, look, don't go that way. That's not the way to do it. You know, put that candy bar back in the shelf there. Don't steal it or whatever. You know, we're always going to be there. But even with us teaching them, there's going to be some people that say, nah, I don't want to do it. That's who these people are. They're going up to fight New Jerusalem, where Christ is at, and all of us who are at thrones, and they say, we're just going to go up there and wipe them out. That's because Satan deceives them. And they go along with whatever Satan has deceived them to do. And it says, and they went up the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, that they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So here we can see in verse 11, it's talking about this time after all these people have been, you know, influenced by Satan once again. Satan has been thrown into the lake of fire, and all of the people that have been resurrected, that great white throne judgment, they will then have the opportunity, their first chance to do things God's way. And there's going to be a lot of people who were in the millennium, and they're going to be living right on into the great white throne judgment. So, you know, like if you were born 100 years into the millennium, and then you live 900 years down to the end of the 1,000 years, and then you go into the great white throne judgment, you could have people around that could give good first-hand witnesses and documentation as to saying, look, I lived in the millennium for the last 900 years. I know what it's all about. And I'm going to tell you right now, I saw fire come down and wipe out all those people who don't want to do things God's way. Let me tell you guys, all you who are raised up in the second resurrection or the great white throne judgment, I'm going to tell you right now, guys, don't go against God. Go along with what God tells you to do. That's what those people will probably be telling them. But of course, we're going to be there too. Now, it says in verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was no found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. Now, who are these books? What are they? It's the Bible. These right here. This is the Bible. These are the books. This is what tells you how to live according to God's way of life. And another book was open, which is the book of life. Now, not everybody is in this book of life, but they have the opportunity to be in the book of life. If you want to do things God's way, then you can be, have your name written in that book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. I wanted to just... Some people have asked, how long is this here great white throne judgment? How long will it last? Let me quote for you Isaiah, the 65th chapter, verses 17 through 25. You don't have to go there. It says, no one shall an infant from there live but for a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Now, this scripture kind of, at least from what we can understand it, the way the church has looked at it for years and years, indicates that this is the great white throne judgment, the second resurrection. The people are going to give an opportunity, whether you're a child or an old man or whatever, everybody gets 100 years to make a decision as to which way they go. You got 100 years to make up your mind which way you want to go. Now, we can see here that they are judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Now, it says here in verse 13, it kind of sounds like it's the same thing that God is talking about, because it says, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Now, there's a couple of things here that we need to consider whenever read about that. It says here that for these people, they're resurrected, but they don't have the book of life open to them. The book of life is open to the people in verse 12. It is not open to the people in verse 13. Why is that? Because the people in verse 13 have already had the opportunity to have their name written in the book of life, but they decided not to do it. Now, I know that it can kind of be perplexing. And believe me, I have talked to a lot of people, and they have told me, you know, Larry, that just doesn't look like that's the third resurrection, or this resurrection to what is called the second death. Because if you turn over to the next verse 15, for anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So you see, in verse 14, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Remember what it says? God tells us everybody, all men and women, there's appointed for you to die one time. We all have to die one time. But you don't have to die the second time. You know, if you choose the right way to go. If you want to do things God's way, then instead of dying the second time, which is the third resurrection, then you get to have eternal life. That's what is happening here at the end of the 100 years for the Great White Throne Judgment, or what we call commonly the second resurrection. But now you say, Larry, that's not really clear enough. Can you make it clear for me? That is so obvious that there is a first resurrection and that there's a third resurrection. Is it very, very clear? Because for us in this room, those are the two resurrections that we need to focus upon. For us, we're given the opportunity right now to be in the first resurrection. And if we fail now, then we will be in the third resurrection. Is there any places in the Bible where it says that? Yes, there is. Let's turn over with me to Daniel, the 12th chapter. Daniel, the 12th chapter. Daniel, the 12th chapter, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. Now, I know that it can be confusing sometimes, talking about the resurrections. You know, because it doesn't really say second resurrection. There's no such thing as that name. There's really no such name as the third resurrection. Just remember, this is talking about the time sequence. So let's start reading here in chapter 12, verse 1, talking about the fact that there is a first and a third resurrection. Now, Satan and his demons don't want you to think that there is a third resurrection. They don't want that. Why? Because the third resurrection applies to them. So if they can confuse us into thinking the third resurrection is no such thing, then that's even more of a feather in his hat. There is a third resurrection. There's a resurrection to the good, and there's a resurrection for the bad. And let's read about it here in Daniel 12 chapter. And it says, at that time, Michael shall stand up. And the time that he is talking about is the time of tribulation, the last 3.5 years before Christ returns. It says, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. Michael is the archangel that is watching over every one of us. He's been given that assignment. Michael is one of the most powerful angels there ever were. I mean, he has got power beyond reason. It's unbelievable. And he's on our side. Now, whenever we're baptized, God will give us angels, other angels that are under Michael and Gabriel, which is also one of the archangels, to help us as we go throughout this life. I remember last Sabbath, I couldn't believe it. I try to drive as careful as I possibly can so that nobody runs into me. And we just bought that brand new Corvette, and I'm in the fast lane because I always like to be there in case somebody in back of me can't stop. Well, then I'll pull over off the side of the road here. But anyway, we were coming down the 215, and everybody was stopping because the 215 goes into the 60, at which we come down, and then we hit the 10 and come on over here. And so everybody was stopping. I stopped, slowing down plenty enough time. But anyway, the guy in back of me apparently was on his cell phone texting, dreaming, half asleep, whatever, I don't know. And he was driving this great big SUV. I'm stopped, and Vicky is over there. She's looking in the rearview mirror, the side mirror. She says, oh, no, this guy isn't going to stop. And here he is. He's trying to stop. All four wheels are locked up, smoke coming off and everything. And so then he turns, because he's going to hit me, and he turns his wheels to the left and goes off on the side. And so he's sitting sideways in the freeway, and he couldn't be over that much far from the back of my car. I said, thank you, God, for that. For that angel must have been a pretty strong guy to stop that car from hitting me. But you know, that's what happens. We have angels that watch over us and protect us. That's another subject. I didn't really mean to bring that in. How did I get off on that? I don't know. But anyway, the thing is this. The great prince who stands watch over the sons of his people and also the other angels who help us out in all the different trouble and times we get into. Continued on this verse one, and there will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. That's the great tribulation. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. That book is the book of life. If your name is in there, then guess what? You're going to be delivered from this mortal life, and if you're already dead, even then, resurrected to eternal life. But then Daniel here gives us a parenthetical thought in verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. This is a resurrection. If you're dead and you're in the dust of the earth and you awake, that's a resurrection. Now, what's going to happen to these people who are resurrected? Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. It is obvious that this is two resurrections. The first one is to everlasting life. That's eternal life. That's what we call the first resurrection. Actually, the time frame, and this is the way it is in prophecy. You never know exactly what the time frame is unless you tie other scriptures together so that you can understand it. It says, some to shame and everlasting contempt. That is not at the time that the first resurrection occurs. It can't be at the second time because we're talking about God's people, the people who have had God's Holy Spirit. So it can't be the second resurrection. It's got to be another resurrection. It's the third resurrection. Verse 3, and those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. You see, it's talking about the people in the first resurrection. They're going to be the ones ruling with Christ throughout the millennium and actually throughout eternity. That is an awesome responsibility that's going to be given to us, and a blessing. You are going to be in charge throughout eternity if you endure to the end. Is that the only one? Please turn with me to John the 5th chapter. John the 5th chapter. John the 5th chapter. Let's read verses 24 through 29. Here we're going to see the distinction between the two resurrections. It's documented again right here in John, the 5th chapter, and let's start reading in verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. This is talking about eternal life. Eternal life. Life. Living. Not dying. That's what the third resurrection is. The third resurrection is dying. Resurrection to death, the second death. That's a good term for the third resurrection, the second death. Verse 27, and he has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, that's the first resurrection, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. You see, this right here is cannot be, this resurrection combination cannot be the second resurrection. Those people have never done anything. They haven't made that decision to say, I'm going to go God's way, or no, I'm not going to go God's way. So you see, this is in reference to people who have had that opportunity, their first chance. And I can't have, it says in verse 29, and come forth those who have done good and to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. It's obvious that there is two resurrections. Obvious. You can't miss it out. And the thing is, the time frame. It's at least 1,000 years between that first resurrection and the third resurrection, probably 1,100 years for some. Now, let's go over to Matthew. I'd just like to bring in one more. I've got enough time. I think I can bring in one more. There's a number of these different scriptures that all prove the same thing. Matthew, the 25th chapter. Matthew, the 25th chapter. I like this one in Matthew, the 25th chapter, where we're going to read verses 31 through 46, because this is where the disciples had come privately to Jesus Christ on the Mount of Olives. And chapter 24 and 25 is Christ speaking to his disciples privately. And he goes through all sorts of instruction and things to be watching out for. And so what we see here in verses 31 through 46 is what he is telling us today, privately, his servants. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory. All nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's what we read about in Revelation, the 20th chapter. That's where Christ, who says, okay, you guys in the first resurrection, I want to give you thrones of power and authority, and you're going to be ruling throughout the millennium, that 1,000-year time frame, and you're also going to be living, ruling throughout eternity. And it says in verse 35, well, they're going to say, you know, well, when did I really do that? It says in verse 35, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And it goes on down through the list here of all the different things that the good people will do. Then he says in verse 41 to the people who don't do these things, then he will say to those who are on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. He says, for when I was hungry, you didn't give me any food. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me anything to drink. When I was a stranger, you did not take me in. You see, they did just the opposite what the good people did. Drop down to verse 46, talking about these people who are evil. And those will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. Do you see that? That is a distinction again. Two separate resurrections. It is very, very obvious. I don't see how you can possibly misinterpret that. Now, what about the opportunities that we get? How many opportunities do we get? Please turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, the second chapter. 2 Peter, the second chapter, verses 20 through 22. Here we can find in this particular scripture the answer to one of the questions that we posed at the start of this message. Is God going to give us a second chance if we mess up the first time? Can we have it in the second resurrection? I heard that. It was at the feast. Guy said it. That's not what the church teaches. And here, God tells us exactly what is said in 2 chapter, verse 20. For if they, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it and to turn from the holy commandments delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. That's what it's all about. Everybody will get one chance. Most of the people here are getting their one chance. So, that brings in then another thing that we got to think about. If we only get that one chance, what is that called? It's called the unpardonable sin if we throw that one chance of ours away. And I've got just enough time. Let's go over to Matthew 12 on that. Matthew, the 12th chapter, I just want to kind of bring this in. There's so many scriptures talking about this subject that we're on here today. But I do want to make sure that everybody understands that there are three resurrections and that everybody gets one chance and one chance only. Because it says here in Matthew, the 12th chapter, and let's start reading in verse 31. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit. Who is the blasphemy against? The Spirit. What Spirit is that? God's Holy Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, neither in this age or in the age to come. Why is it then that it's talking about a sin to speak against the Holy Spirit? You can put these in your notes, and I'll quote for you John, the 14th chapter, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring your remembrance of all things that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit is what works with our human spirit. The Holy Spirit is what allows us to understand what the real bottom line is. We're here keeping the Sabbath. Most people say, you guys are nuts keeping the Sabbath. Why are you keeping the Sabbath? Well, the Holy Spirit has opened our minds to help us to understand that it's a time for us to worship so we can learn more about how God does things. Let me quote for you also 1 Corinthians the 12th chapter, verse 3. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Holy Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. No one. Because, see, the Holy Spirit has opened our mind that you shouldn't do that. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit gives us the understanding that we need to know what's going on here in the overall happenings of this world and the different resurrections and what is going to happen with the master plan that God has for the human family. Now, the question that comes up, and I think what we need to do at this point, because my time is running out, let's go over to 1 John, the second chapter. 1 John, the second chapter. And I want to read verses 15 through 19. 1 John, the second chapter. You know, at the start of this message, I said that at one time we had 150,000 people attending the church. That was actually a count of heads at a Feast of Tabernacles. And I said that we probably have less than 20,000 attending right now. And all of the Church of God splits. Matter of fact, United's only got about 7,000. Period. Because, you know, Cogway split off from us. Well, actually, the number of 130,000, you know, whenever you subtracted that, the 20,000 from the 150,000, is probably only the tip of the iceberg, you might say. I remember about 30 years ago in the Pastor General's report, Ministerial Services sent out a study that they had done. And they said, yes, if you look at our growth, we're getting about 500 people every month being baptized into the church, and they're being added to the rolls. That's a lot of people. The church was growing like mad back in those days. But they said that for every 500, you know, that are actually on the rolls, we'd probably baptize in the neighborhood of about 1,500. 1,000 have went out the door. What happened to them? Who knows? They didn't stick around. Oh, they stuck around for a little while, but then, you know, something came up and one thing after another, and they decided, you know, this is not the thing that I want to do. And so they went off. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves then is, are all those people that left at that time, are they going to be in the third resurrection? That's a good question. Are they? Are they going to get another chance down the road in the second resurrection? Well, let's read about it here in 1 John, the second chapter, and let's start reading in verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. If the world is passing away and the lust of it, he who does not the will of God abides forever. He does that will. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. And even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been with us, they would not have went out. They would. It's made manifest that none of them were with us. What John is saying is that here at the end time, a lot of people were baptized and they were attending church services with us, but they left. What John is saying is they probably weren't really with us. I've baptized a lot of people in my 30 some odd years in the ministry. I remember the very first lady that I baptized. She had all the right answers whenever I counseled with her. Everything right down the line. Smart lady, no problem there. She knew exactly what to say. And I said, okay, it's time for you to be baptized now. One of her problems was she had a real problem with her back. She was on all kinds of narcotics trying to keep the back pain down. And I think, in my personal opinion, that if she felt if she was baptized, that God would heal her back and she would have no more back pain. In other words, her motive for being baptized was because she was having back pain. And I didn't understand that at the time. I found out about it later on. But the thing was, we baptized her. Her back did not get better. And within 3 to 4 months, she had left. She's no longer there. Now, did that person have her one and only chance, like for the first resurrection? I'd say no. All those thousands of people that were baptized at one time, did they have their first chance? I'd say no. Whenever a person is baptized, we can lay hands on them, we can say all the right words and everything, but it's up to God as to whether you get His Holy Spirit or not. It's not for us. The only thing, it's between you, the individual being baptized, and God. And if God decides to give you His Holy Spirit, then you get it whenever the elders lay hands on you. That's what happens. But you know, the thing is, God is the decider of that. We could ask, but God is the one that makes that decision as to who gets His Holy Spirit. I was talking with Mr. Ted Budge. You know, he was down here 2 weeks ago. And he and I were discussing that. And I told him, I said, would you mind if I told you a little story? He said, yeah, it's all right. Well, anyway, his father and mother were baptized. But they kind of got off track because of things that were going on, you know. And it's not that they didn't really want to live God's way. They just sort of like, oh, I'm so tired of all this backbiting and splits and fighting inside and everybody getting upset with each and everybody. I just don't want to have anything else to do with it. He says, I don't think they ever had God's Holy Spirit. Frankly, I have seen some very high-ranking people in the church. I don't think they had God's Holy Spirit either. I think in the final analysis, we're probably going to be surprised who's going to be in the first resurrection. I think that all those people, just like Mr. Ted Budge's parents, I think they're going to be resurrected in the second resurrection, not the first resurrection. I think that they're going to have their first chance to choose which way to go. I don't think that they're going to be resurrected in the third resurrection. And now that's my own personal opinion. And I've talked with this. A lot of other elders have thought the same thing that I thought. This is not me coming up with this on my own. I do know one thing. The church teaches, and I'll just give you an example in Treasure Digest. This was in the United News, November the 1st, 2003. It starts right off the bat. You can't possibly mess up. It says, the Bible does not teach that anyone will have a second chance. Period, end of report. It goes on a whole bunch of other stuff, which I won't quote here. The bottom line is that everybody will get a first chance, and they will have it because they have God's Holy Spirit in them, teaching them the right way to go and to live. And then they won't be able to make the right decision. Before that, they won't be able to. Let's summarize the three resurrections. The first resurrection, or the resurrection to eternal life, is only for the dead in Christ, those who have God's Holy Spirit. If you don't have God's Holy Spirit, you will not be in the first resurrection. I don't care if you are sitting here in the church. You must have God's Holy Spirit, or else you won't be there. The second resurrection is a resurrection to mortal life, not eternal life like the first one. Therefore, it cannot be the first resurrection. Since God offers His Holy Spirit to them, to these people, which is 99.99999% of all the people who have ever lived, those people in the second resurrection, they will have their first chance to do things the right way and make the choice to go God's way. The third resurrection, how many people are going to be in that? I don't know. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But there will be a lot of people, I think. The third resurrection is only for those who are wicked, who had God's Holy Spirit, and they said, I don't want to go your way, God. I want to do things my way. That's what Satan does. You see, Satan wants, oh, give me a second chance, God. I don't care how many chances you give Satan. He's not going to change. He wants to do things his way. For him and all of those who don't want to live God's way, it's the third resurrection for you. You know, we just celebrated the National Thanksgiving Holiday. And it's where the nation is supposed to say thank you, God, for all the blessings that you have bestowed upon us in this country. I think for us here in the church, and I'll just quote to you something that I go back and I read all the time in Hebrews the 11th chapter, verses 32 through 35. What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, and Samson, Jephthah, and also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weaknesses were made strong, became violent in battle, turn the fight of the armies to the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. The first resurrection is the better resurrection. You have that opportunity. Do you understand it? That means we've got to do everything we can so that we don't wind up in the third resurrection. We've started down this path. Remember what it says in Luke 6 chapter? If you put your hand to the plow and you look back, you're not worthy of the kingdom of God. Let's keep plowing and let's go forward. That is a tremendous blessing. I hope that we all understand it. Thank you for coming today.